You know, I never thought about using it as an example, but that light kind of fits my lesson tonight. That light is, if we stared at it long enough, would we have faith it would come on? You know, sometimes in life you go through things, and that reminds me of my faith at times. My faith at times is great. At other times you have those downward faith days, don't you? Your faith is not as strong. You have little doubts. And sometimes you're just flickering. And, you know, this little light of mine that's supposed to be shining, maybe sometimes it's like that. So tonight we want to talk for just a few minutes about furnace faith. And that would be the type of faith that would allow me to walk through a furnace. You know, God calls, He's often called for His followers to be strong, courageous, to withstand and uphold. But sometimes when we get the chance to do that, what do we do? Do we flicker? Do we doubt? Do we question? It's a tough decision. And how can we just demonstrate such a courageous living of holding through faith that would pass through a furnace in a society that is such as we have? So I'd just like to look at this question about our faith. Is our faith flickering? Is our faith strong enough to go through furnace? And I think we each one have to apply these examples to ourselves. For instance, let's look at some individuals real quick like that were called to have great courageous faith in troublesome times in their life. Obviously, one that comes to mind would be to all of us would be in Daniel, wouldn't it? And if we started with Daniel 3 would be a good place to start. And there, it's not about Daniel as much as it is about his three friends. And his three friends, as we know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were named by Nebuchadnezzar, they were young people. They were people that, if you look at it, they fit right in with the group that we might look at today and say, all right, this is kind of the up-and-coming group. It's a group that's strong. Sometimes we refer to them as the future of the church, when reality, what they are is they are the present of God's people right then. And as we look at this, these young men, they're faced with a dilemma. They've been taken care of. Things are happening. And yet it seems like that something went terribly wrong with them. And it seems like that they're going to be charged with disobeying the king. If we look at verse 8, the time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, they spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And who does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And so here it is, and that's a hard one. It seems innocent enough. The king wants this. We know it's not right. But, boy, we don't want anything to happen to us. We don't want to go through a fiery furnace. And in our lifetime, there are things that we know are like fiery furnaces we don't want to face. Even though we know what the Lord says, and even though we our hearts are set on serving the Lord, there are tough things. And at times we make that decision is, no, we'll just give in. We'll just bow down. It's easier to bow down. I don't want to face the conflict. I don't want to face the consequences of the peer pressure or the king's wrath. And I don't want to go through a fiery furnace. But as these people are talking, in verse 12 said, now there are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. He talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Well, Nebuchadnezzar becomes so upset. Why do you mean? And really, if you look at it, as we were talking this morning in class, politically correct, he's got all the reason in the world to be upset. He set them up. He's given them quite some power. And they're not following my decree. And as a result of that, there's going to be some things happen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're going to have to, in verse 16, give an answer to this. And they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this case. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And so that seems like a strong faith, doesn't it? King, there's no need to us to answer you. We're not going to bow down to you. We serve God.
But here's the faith that walks through the fiery furnace. It's not that we've got confidence God will deliver us. It's not that we have the faith that God can take care of this. This next verse is the fiery furnace faith. This is the one that really stands out. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's the faith. In case God doesn't see at this time to deliver us from this fiery furnace, we're still not giving in because it's wrong. We're still not going to worship you because it's wrong, or this image. It's wrong. Our faith in God is strong enough. Now, he may not deliver us at this time. After all, isn't this about eternity? Isn't this about the place called heaven? And walking through that fiery furnace might be a physical death. They recognize that and say, but even if he doesn't bring us out of this, we're not worshiping you. My friend, that's fiery furnace faith. That's the faith that says, I'm going to walk through there. My confidence in God is he can deliver me. It may not be physically, but it will be eternally. And that is powerful. That is just overwhelming. But would I have done this? That's the question. Would I have faced this? Would I have stood there with them? We know what happens. They're in that fiery furnace. We know that he says in verse 25, look, I see four down there. It looks like it is possibly in the midst of the fire. It's like the Son of God. And as he sees this, so they were delivered from it. We find that they come up out of it. But just in case we forget, they were willing to go to the fiery furnace even if God didn't save them physically. They still had that type of faith within them. If you turn to Daniel, the sixth chapter, another well-known story is the one of Daniel himself. Daniel, and he's not going to set up to pray like they say they have to pray and do all of this. He's going to pray to his God openly. He's going to do it openly. Because it is God, and that's the right thing to do. And the punishment for not doing it, or for doing it the way he did it, was the lion's den. So the faith that we see Daniel displaying is similar to the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but his faith is that I'm not giving in to you, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to do this, and even though you're going to do this to me, I'm still not giving in to it. Look at verse 18. The king went to his palace, spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. The king rose early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Let's take just a break, and I want you to think about something. You're walking through the zoo at Indianapolis, and there's the lions. And you don't see any lions. But all of a sudden, you see the caretaker of the zoo yelling down into something, saying to one of his workers, you down there with the lions, are you still all right? What do you think? Where's the ambulance? There's something bad going on here if one of the caretakers is yelling down to see about one of the workers being with the lions. That's not exact. In fact, when you go see the lions, is there like a big fence between you and the lions? And then there's these deep things? Not something we're looking at going into, right? What do you think about a fellow that was just traveling through, and maybe early that morning, he's watching Nebuchadnezzar yell down into this pit of lions. Daniel! Has the God you serve been able to deliver you? That's pretty astonishing. But nothing like this next little incident that happens. Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now, I've got to tell you, just sometimes we don't put ourselves in a position. But if you're that fella that's walking through and you're seeing, that's King Nebuchadnezzar yelling down there at the lions. Whoa, who is that yelling back from him from the den of the lions? And notice the voice. I've been found innocent before God. And I'll tell you something else. I'm even innocent before you, Nebuchadnezzar. Faith? Do I have that kind of faith at times? Or is my faith flicker? But let's move to another case. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua himself, and these are all famous characters, all ones we know, right? Joshua's faced an issue of getting the people across the River Jordan. But Joshua is told about 4 to 5 times, only be strong and courageous, and I'm going to give you everywhere your foot walks. Now what's interesting about this is Joshua actually does what God says, and he doesn't have a downfall until the battle there at Ai. But what's important about this is it's not a lion's den. It's not a fiery furnace. It's a real life situation. We're not going to be put in a fiery furnace, I doubt. And I doubt if we're going to be thrown to the lions. But a real life situation with Joshua was be a leader. Take over and get the people into the promised land. And there's going to be some obstacles, but do that. Joshua had been the number two guy. He was the guy behind Moses, remember? And now he's the number one guy. He had been with Moses. He had been there when the golden calf was made. He had been there, but now a real life situation, I've got to do the leading. I've read many stories, many historical accounts of our armed forces. I'm a World War II buff because my father was in World War II. And one of the things that's amazed me is the expectation of the number two and number three person in a group to lead them. The leader of the group would get shot, out of service, maybe killed, and the number two never hesitated. It wasn't a case of, okay, let's do that. Who's taking over? No, they were immediately had to take over. And sometimes number three, and sometimes number four. And if you ever, the most decorated hero, if you please that, or serviceman of World War II, became an actor named Audie Murphy. Read the story about how he had to take over. He wasn't the leader. And yet there are times in our lives that we look at ourselves, I'm not a leader, right? I'm just a follower. I'm not. No, there are times you got to lead. You've got to take over. The Moseses aren't going to be there. The captain's not going to be there. You've got to be the leader. And so that requires faith. That requires this courageous faith we're to have. And God calls common people to do that. These four cases are just common people, or three cases are just common people. But look at some other common people. That sometimes we look and say, oh no, Steve, he's not. Moses was just a common person. Moses was put into a basket, floated down a river, taken in. He's just a person, just a common person. And yet he became the leader. He even tried to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not a leader. I can't speak well. Okay, Aaron will talk. You just tell him what to say through me. Sometimes we think that way. I can't do that. That's not me. What about David, this young teenage boy with the stones? You know what that is? And a lesson for Ryan and all our teenagers here, for Wesley and Logan. There's times you've got to pick up the slingshot. There's times you've got to have the stones. There are times you've got to face Goliath. Hell, he may not be 9'6" tall. He may be in the form of a bottle of liquor. He may be in the form of a drug. He may be in the form of temptation of premarital sex. You've got to face him. What with? With what God's made you comfortable with. Your faith in him. Your knowledge. What about us as men and women? We're not teenagers. We're beyond that. But there could be temptations above us. We've got to get ourselves back and say, we can do this. Where's our faith? Where's our faith? If I do that, I may lose my job. Where's our faith in God if we lose our job over righteousness? To where we're not going to give in. We're not going to give in to Satan's ways. And so when we look at this, simple people. What about Gideon? Remember the story of Gideon? Look at Judges, the 6th chapter. In Gideon, we kind of see something there, don't we? We see, and I hate to say it, but we really see a common thing. We see a fella who's had a tough life. We see a fella, you might say, who's been oppressed. We see a fella that that's been kind of cast down. But however, what we see is Gideon is there. Gideon takes off. Gideon looks at these all these people that came to him. And God tells Gideon, weed them out. Now, I don't know about you. I used to play with little army men. That I can remember my grandparents buying me little army men. And I'd line them up because I was big on Hopalong Cassidy and Cisco Kid and John Wayne and all those. And I love those TV pictures to where the cavalry was two by two for miles, it seemed like. You think about it, they cannot be defeated. No engines are going to get them now. You know. And so I would line up my army men, and I'd line them up from one end of the hallway all the way down, around, no matter where I could go. And when I didn't have enough army men, I would take something else. Sometimes it was socks. Whatever it was, they'd be the wagons. Because they'd look like, oh, there's a large group. Nobody can defeat my army now. And so here's Gideon. 300. Weed him down. 300? Gideon, you can do it. You know, don't you feel better when if trouble's in your life and maybe somebody said something to you? Don't you feel better if you go out and get five or six people on your side to where they're telling you things are great, things are good, you're not this bad, that person over there is bad. You feel much better because you've got enough, you know, support. You've got people on your side. What Gideon had to do was have faith in God. Faith of a common man that says, I can do this. God is with me. But I tell you, in closing the lesson out, the one person that this whole lesson is built around is a sheep herder. And I want you to turn over to the book of Amos. Because you talk about a common person called out of his area to do something. It's Amos. Amos is a sheep herder. Amos even starts his book out in Amos the first chapter. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, and he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. What we have is Amos is a farmer who's been turned into a prophet. He lashes out at sin, and he does so. He doesn't even flinch. He just addresses things that they should be, which you would expect a sheep herder to do, wouldn't you? It's kind of his trade. We got a problem. We're just going to direct this problem. We're going to do that. Now, the reason he's brought on is because there's a national oppression that's going on, and there's an optimism in the oppression. It seems like businesses are booming. Let's see if this relates to us. Boundaries are bulging, but however, behind the scenes, there's greed and injustice, and there's hypocritical religious things happening, and it's replaced true worship. And there's this false sense of security that we're sound, we're always going to be this way. We're God's people, we're taken care of. A callousness, though, to God's discipline is there. And it seemed like famine, drought, plagues, death, destruction, nothing is able to force the people to their knees. So here comes a sheep herder. A sheep herder. God puts the future of his people in the hands of a sheep herder. You know what the name Amos means? Amos means to lift a burden or to carry a burden. That's the name Amos. That's what it means. Sometimes we could call it a burden-bearing person. And yet, that's exactly what Amos was. But I want you to look at something in Amos, the 7th chapter. I want you to look at verse 14. Because Amos is given an answer here to some things. And notice what he says. He says, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. In Amos 7:14. But I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. The Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel.
Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away from captive from his own land. And then the Lord God showed me a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit. And it goes all the way down through there. That's sad. And a sheep herder, a sheep breeder, is the one to deliver that message. A one that says that. The one that does that. I want you to look at verse 13 of chapter 9. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and, look, eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land. No longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. What do you see, Amos? I see a basket of summer fruit. And then he goes through the despair. And then he says to Amos, they will have gardens and they will have fruit. But there's a despair that's coming before that time. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. What did Amos have to do? Amos was not a prophet. He was not a son of a prophet. But he was told to prophesy. Let me give four things that Amos had to do. Amos immediately had to get out of his comfort zone. He had to move out of that. It wasn't a case of, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a son of a prophet. God said, yes, you are now a prophet. Go prophesy. I don't feel comfortable to do that. God said, go do it. If God says do it, I better get comfortable with that command. I better get comfortable in going and doing that. I need to figure that out. The second thing, go beyond what's expected of you. Do you think anybody expected Amos as a sheep breeder or sheep herder to carry this prophecy? To carry this message? No. But God did. So go beyond what's expected to you. Well, what's expected of me? Well, go beyond it. What's expected? Services. Well, go beyond that. What's expected? That I need to talk to my neighbors. Go beyond that. What's expected? I need to visit. Go beyond that. That's what he's saying. The third thing, do things that don't have an immediate payoff. So many times we want to have the instant satisfaction and the gratitude and the thankfulness and the uplifting. It is a real special person to do what Amos did of a long-term project. Not looking for the thank yous and the immediate payoff and the immediate satisfaction. He did things that required time and effort, much like Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is more noted for that. The fourth thing, do things that challenge cultural norms. See, what he was doing was challenging the culture of the people. God wanted them to do that. He wanted them to let them know, you got all these things that look good, and that's your culture right now. You're all not addressing the problem. So Amos, you've got to go against that. And I want to tell you, in our society, maybe you've noticed this, there are more people who don't want to address problems than there are who wants to address problems. There are more people who want to, it's all positive, it's all uplifting, let's don't look at anything else. Amos had to prophesy. And I wonder if he used the bag of fruit or the basket of fruit. See this basket of fruit?
Well, there's going to be a period of time when this basket will be empty. But there's also going to be a time when the basket will be full again. But during the time the basket's going to be empty, our faith has to be strong. Our belief in God has to be there. And we have to overcome. You know, as you face the world this week, I'd just like to challenge you with this lesson. To be strong and courageous and don't be afraid. And if you have to step out of your comfort zone for the Lord, step out of it. If you have to go beyond what's expected of you for the Lord, then go beyond what's expected of you. If you have to take on a project that doesn't have an immediate payoff for the Lord, then take it on. And if you've got to challenge the cultural norm of things for the Lord, then you challenge that. Maybe. Just maybe. The first step of courage can be accomplished right now. Maybe it is taking the comfort zone and setting it aside to step out to correct your life. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, something's been holding you back, then now's the time to do that. Now's the time to make that step forward and say, I want to be baptized. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I will repent and turn away from my previous life, and I will live for Him. And then maybe if we've done that, as we've experienced recently, those who have done that saying, I need to rededicate, need to refocus, step out of the comfort zone, take on the fact that that faith that I am to have has been wavering, it wouldn't get me through the fiery furnace, and put on that robe of faith that would do that. By the way, He's standing at the door and He's knocking. He's wanting you to open it if you need to tonight. He'll be willing to come in while we stand and while we sing.